I get a monthly publication. It's called House to House, Heart to Heart. And a few years ago, it had an interesting article with a link to a rather long paper with our lesson title. And what I'd like to do this morning is to try to attempt to make that into a lesson. How many of you enjoy camping? And I don't mean staying in a lodge or a cabin or some RV or a camper that's nicer than some hotels. When I ask you if you enjoy camping, I'm talking about taking your family into the woods and pitching a tent and everybody piling in. How many of you enjoy that experience? When I was a kid, I loved it. But now, for me and my house, we would not. For us, camping lacks all the creature comforts that we want. It's a tent. It's not made to last. It's held to the ground with a few stakes that you drive in with a rock because you forgot your hammer. And you just lay on the surface of the earth, sometimes with rocks and sticks. It has no amenities. It provides a little protection from the rain and wind and the mosquitoes, but in reality, very little protection from the rain and the wind and the mosquitoes and the cold and the heat. Tent camping at this point in my life is not for me, unless one of the grandchildren wants to. And if you like camping out in a tent, something tells me that you would not want to do it for the rest of your life. Living in a tent would not be a good way to live out our time in this life. But on the other hand, I love houses. And being more general than that, I like buildings. I like motels, hotels, cabins, houses. They have everything that the tent does not have. They're built on a strong foundation. They're held together firmly. You can put couches in there, a recliner, my favorite, chairs and beds, and they're a comfortable place to be. They have heat, they have air conditioning, they have electricity, and so forth. I like living in a house. Now, if by some misfortune in my life, Carla and I lived in a tent, I could pretty much tell you how each morning's conversation would start. Carla would look at me in the eye and she would say, "David, get me out of this tent. I don't care if you have to work three jobs, sell a kidney. Just get me out of here. I don't want to live in a tent." Houses are better than tents in every conceivable way. Well, this illustration is the imagery that the Holy Spirit uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the image that the Holy Spirit uses to describe the difference between the body that you live in today and the body that God has prepared for you to enjoy in heaven. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read all first 10 verses. It says, "For we know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made by hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Since in fact, after putting it on, we will not be found naked. For indeed, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body, in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad. Now look at the comparison that's given here. Here's some things that you need to know. Not about some tent that you might use to go camping, but it's talking about your body, the flesh that you brought with you this morning. That is your tent. Number one, it is made to be torn down. It was not created to be eternal, and there is no way to live in it forever. So because it does not last, and there is atrophy, and then there is wasting away, we will often groan in this flesh. It will not always come through for us. The air will not always be conditioned, and it will not always do well in the face of the elements. We are, by comparison, naked. We are unclothed. Whatever is adequate, we do not have yet. Naked and unclothed, and so from time to time, we groan because the burdens of living in a temporary house, tent, are evident all around us and almost every day. We are mortal, and this body, this tent, will suffer mortality, and we will always be mortal when we are absent from the Lord. Let me ask you a question. The house that God has prepared, how much better is what is coming than what you have now? It's found right here in our passage. Let's talk about the house. The house is described as a building made by God that is eternal in the heavens. It comes from heaven, and it says you will be clothed. It is everything that I need, and I can withstand anything around me. There is coming a moment in time, and I like what Paul says here. He says, what is mortal will be swallowed up by life, the eternal dwelling of the house to come. I will be home with the Lord. I don't think I'm going out on a limb if I tell you what we are describing between what we are now and where we are going can be simply put like this. It is an upgrade. It is the ultimate in upgrades. Going from one thing to a better thing has never taken such a huge leap as with what is mortal will put on that which is life. This is talked about in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we need to know that Paul was answering some questions here. Like, is there life after death? Was Jesus raised from the dead? If I'm raised after death, what kind of body will I have? That question is asked in verse 35. Now let's move on down and start in verse 42 and go through verse 49. Keep in mind of where you are in respect to where you hope you will be. Starting in verse 42, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living person. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy one, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly one, so also are those who are heavenly. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we all also bear the image of the heavenly. Let's go ahead and skip on down to read verse 53. It says, for this perishable, this tent, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, these are some incredibly comforting Bible passages, aren't they? When we live this life faithfully in the Lord calls us home. Our tent is ready to be folded up, and from there we move on to the house. What is mortal is meant to be swallowed up by immortality. It brings great comfort, and it's not just when we hear about other people, but also when we deal with our own bodies. You know, we get sick or hurt. There are no guarantees in this tent. There is no guarantee that we will see you again this evening, and we don't know how long it will last. But I'm encouraged by the promise of a house. But there's also this sobering truth that must be said, and that's while everyone on this earth and everyone in this room lives in a tent, that which is to be torn down and that which we groan and that which is inadequate, while we all live in the tent, there is no guarantee. There's no guarantee that you will receive a house. The house is a promise from God. The house is a creation of God for the glory of enjoying heaven, but it's not a guarantee to every living soul. So our focus will be mainly on 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. There are four words that we need to look at. If these four qualities are yours and are increasing in your life while you live in your tent, then you are guaranteed heaven. This house is yours. You will receive it if you live with these four qualities, if these four qualities belong to you. If we don't have these four qualities while we live in this tent, then I have some extremely sad news. Your tent is the best it's ever going to get. If we want something better than this, then these four qualities must be ours. Now, before I point out these four qualities, let me just say a couple things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is not written to lost people of the world. If it was a chapter written to the lost people of the world, the four things would be believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Those are important things, and we need to teach those things so people can have the great promise. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is written to people like you. This chapter is for Christians like you, people who have chosen the better path and the better promises, but you wake up in the morning and what are you living in? Still in this tent. And if we lose focus, this tent will be the best we'll ever get. Four things I want to share with you. Four things that will make this upgrade possible, and here's the first. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Number one, those who live in this tent with courage. You know, the word courage is mentioned twice, and I'm reading from the American Standard Version, so maybe your version says confident. Maybe your Bible says confident. It's the same idea, and it's found in verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and also in verse 8, but we are of good courage. Do you know what courage means? It means strength in the face of fear. Listen, if you were out in the woods somewhere in a tent and there was a tornado coming or some terrible storm or a stampede of cattle, I don't know, you'd start realizing, I'm just not in a very secure place right now. It's a little scary, especially if your family is with you, but that's how we have to live every day. We live in a perishable, insecure tent, and so there are a whole lot of things out there to be scared of. We can be scared of sickness, we can be scared of pain, we can be scared of other people hurting us, we can be scared of accidentally hurting ourselves, we can be scared of death. How many of us are frightened by the prospect of death? Do you want to live in this tent, but live for the house that comes? Be of good courage, live in confidence and faith for what is coming. Remember in Joshua chapter 1, those four words, now Joshua said to the people, you know, God said, you tell the people this, be strong and courageous. Do you remember the Israelites were living in what? They were living in tents, literal tents. They were living in tents. They were not home yet. And he said, I'm going to take you across the river and I'm going to put you in houses and you don't even have to build them. I'll build the houses for you. But Then every time they got thirsty, they got scared. Or every time they got hungry, they got scared. Every time they saw the enemy, they got scared. And it was delayed until they could not have the house, until they learned to live with confidence in the tent. And that's what this is about. I'm not afraid of perishing of what I have now because I believe in what's coming later. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, just believing that you have eternal life, that's not enough. It's not enough to have it. You have to serve him by faith. But if you don't believe that you have eternal life, can you still have eternal life? Now we're going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be going back there a few more times because this chapter is about the resurrection and the assurance of what comes next. And let's go down a little bit further in the chapter and look at verse 54. Read this with me and think about this. Is this someone who is scared or who is frightened by every twist and turn in life and by every storm that blows through? Verse 54 through 57 says, but when this perishable puts on the imperishable and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law, is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, everybody's going to be able to say that when they go to heaven. Anybody can live in a house and say that. Our question is, who can live in a tent and still say that? Satan, sin, and death have been conquered. They've been defeated. We live by courage. Secondly, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're talking about those four words that not only need to exist in us, but also need to grow in us and continue to increase. The second word is knowledge. Look in verse 6 again. It says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing. I want to stop right there with the word knowing because we need to go with this where the writer wants us to go with this. And I'm not about to make the point that if you want to be ready for heaven, you need to know that God exists and you need to know that Jesus was raised from the dead and you need to know that heaven is real. You know, look, we already know all that. If you want to be eligible for the upgrade, you also need to know this. Let's keep reading verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. You know, this is a knowledge, an acknowledgement that as long as I live here and I'm not complete, this is not all there is. This is not all I want, and this is not the best that it's ever going to get. We live in a worldly, materialistic society. Do you know why people are so worldly and selfish and materialistic? It's because they think that this is all there is. They think they have arrived because they're an American and they live in good, workable flesh and in a very prosperous country. I am not at home, though, in this body. This world, this flesh, this body is not my home. I am not yet with God, and we have to live like we know that that's true. God can't give you a house if you're satisfied with a tent. You know, I really want you to give me this house. I want you to sacrifice and give and help me and pull me through, but I'm really happy in the tent. And I really don't want the house. Nobody's going to give you a house. I have to want something better. And I have to know as long as I'm here, I'm not there yet. I don't know. Does that make sense? Many years ago, a friend and I decided we were going to go camp out near a pond on Crowder Road, which is a road off Fall River Road. couple miles from where I lived growing up. And we were going to fish all night. We had plenty of Cokes, potato chips, and Snicker bars. We thought we had plenty. I think we were 13 or 14. I think I was probably 13 and Alan was maybe nearly 15. And it was summer, and we both decided we wouldn't need sleeping bags. I mean, we're going to camp out under the stars like they did in the Western movies. And we're going to fish all night anyway. We even rode horses on this two-mile adventure, and that's a story by itself. But late into the night, probably about 10 o'clock, maybe it was later than that, I don't know. We were both very tired, and we decided to lay down at the edge of the pond. It's just at the edge of the woods. We had no covers. It got a lot colder than we thought it was going to get. My friend Alan, though, he went to sleep. I laid there, it seemed like, for hours, and I guess it was for hours. I was shivering, was uncomfortable on that hard ground, and I was wishing I was home. I started thinking about how wonderful it's going to be when I get home. I have a soft bed to sleep in. I won't be shivering. I'll wake up and my mother will have breakfast ready, and I'll be able to do that 1,000 more times. This is just one cold, miserable night. I was not home, and that helped me know that it was just temporary, and there was something much better waiting for me the next night. You know, how are you living in your tent? I know it gets cold. I know it's hard sometimes. You know that this is not all there is. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and listen to what the Apostle Paul says. And we need to understand that his difficulties were far greater than ours. He wasn't just facing the natural possibility of losing his tent. He was facing persecution and probably that he was going to be martyred for his faith. And yet in verses 21 through 24, he says this: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes." And he goes on to talk about how he will stay here and work as hard as he can, but he knows he's not home, and that helps because home is coming in heaven. And are we living in our tents with the knowledge that we're not home yet? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to add a couple other words to the discussion. Number 3, what we're going to need is faith. Genuine, real, in the tent, difficult times, living faith. You know, this is a word used in our passage, and we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he's saying in verse 6 to be of good courage, saying we know while we're at home in this body that we're absent from the Lord. And then he adds this phrase in verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Let me ask, does that sound easy to anybody here? It's real easy to say, and I'll say it again. Watch this. We walk by faith and not by sight. Easy to say, except we live by sight. I don't live in the house. I live in this tent, and I see it every day, and I look at it in the mirror every day, and I see everybody else in their tents, and we live in this uncertain world. I'm being asked to live seeing the temporary, but looking toward the eternal. So much easier to walk by sight and not by faith. I mean, it's right there. You just live by what you see and for what you see, and you see how it works out. He's telling us that life must be about a trust in the promises from God. I know that God has promised something infinitely better. And as far as I know, and I'm confident in this, and that God has failed on zero promises. Every promise. Now listen, they were delayed in getting their houses because of their lack of what? Lack of courage and faith. But when they believed and they trusted, They crossed that Jordan River and they entered that land and the houses became theirs. If you're given to great faith, and I've got a reading for you, still in 2 Corinthians, but back up one chapter in chapter 4. Here's some things that will start happening in your life on a daily basis. While you're living in this tent and you decide to live by faith, here's the first thing in verses 13 and 14. It says, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord will also raise us with Jesus and will present us to you. When we start living by faith, something starts to happen. One thing is we become completely committed studying about the resurrection of Jesus. You can't know too much about that. You can't talk too much about it. You can't pray too much about it. And you can't sit around the table and talk about the implications enough. I will want to study about the resurrection of Jesus often because by faith, verse 14, by faith, I connect his empty tomb to my empty tent, his spiritual dwelling with my house. We begin to connect eternity with Jesus, and it will make me want to know Jesus even more. My faith deepens in Christ, but then continue to verse 16 and 17, because there's something else that's happening also. In chapter 4, let's read verse 17. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All these things that are happening to us that we think are the end of the world. It's not the end of the world anymore. These burdens where our tents start to kind of, you know, waver a little bit, and we wonder if we can face this. It doesn't matter as much anymore. I hope I can face it. I hope I get to live out in the flesh, but I'm not living for the flesh. So it really doesn't matter in comparison to the house. I live by faith in what is coming. And by the way, I'll say this one more time. Our momentary afflictions don't even stand to be compared to Paul's momentary light afflictions. The good news is that if he can call persecution momentary light affliction, I promise you that you can make it through this sickness or this pain in your body or this loss of someone you love if you do it by faith. By faith. One more word that we need to mention. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's close it up with this. I'm going to take a little bit of It's going to take a little bit of ambition. An ambitious mindset that says, I not only believe all these things, but that I'm willing to live in a way to achieve them. Let's read verse 9. It says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, do you see it? To be pleasing to him. That's why we're supposed to live. Why am I even in this tent? Do you ever wonder that? It's just a temporary anyway, and I can't count on it, and it's all about heaven and eternity. What am I even doing in this shell? I'll tell you why. You're proving your ambition. You're telling God that you live to please him and that you want to be with him forever. You know, ambition is desire and it's determination to achieve something through hard work. And I said it, I did. Hard work, real commitment, faithful service. That's all real. But I'm just using the little to get a lot. I'm using the lesser body to get a greater body. I'm using the short amount of time to achieve the eternity. I live with the ambition of pleasing the Lord. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, if you'd like. I think I'm going to have this one on the board. Yeah, I do. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1. Let's pick up here in verse 10. It starts in verse 9 with the knowledge and the faith and understanding. But then verse 10, he makes it real. He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, there are four things in that little verse. We could read this whole section, but we won't. There are four things in that verse that describe the ambition of someone who lives in the temporal and for the eternal. I'm going to walk the best I can for the Lord and please him in every element of my life, and I'm going to do it in his name and for his cause and grow through our time in the tent. Now let's finish it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This chapter is answering the question about whether there is a resurrection and what the resurrection is about. And he finishes with ambition. He finishes by telling us what real faith is going to do, because we need to be very careful. I said something in the open, and I said that if these qualities are yours and are increasing, then you're guaranteed your house with God. But you can't leave here thinking that it's just about courage and knowledge and trust and ambition and all that. It's also about your choices. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the word therefore, you know, we could build whole lessons around the word therefore, because everything he just said and all the evidence he just built up through the first 57 verses of this chapter, because of all that, because all that is true, he says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When our labor is not for the Lord, then it is in the tent, and it's for the tent, and it's going to get folded up, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. You do it for the Lord, and you serve the Lord faithfully, the commitment, and you will receive the promises. One final thing. We're going to finish back up where we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Why must these four words define us? And this is our conclusion this morning. Why are all these things so important to talk about and to know about and to study? It's because of verse 10. Four is like therefore, it's only shorter. Because of all the evidence and everything we've talked about for the last half hour, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. On the judgment day, what am I going to want to talk about? Not tents. I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, let's talk about tents. No, I want to talk about the house. I want to hear about the house, and I want to hear about heaven. But Jesus at judgment day is going to say, you know, there's one small piece of business that we need to talk about first. We need to talk about your tent before we can talk about my house. He's going to ask, how did you live in it? How did you use it? Where did you take it? Where did you refuse to take it? How did you treat it? And in what ways did you put it into service? You know, I told you earlier that Carla, if we lived in a tent, would say, you know, you have to get us in a house. If I went to a loan officer and I said, you know, I need some money. I've been living in a tent for a few years, and I want a house and a nice house, and I want you to trust me and loan me a bunch of money so that I can get my house. He might say, okay, why don't you bring in your tent first? Why do you want to see my tent? I want to talk about a house. I want you to bring in your tent and set it up, and I want to see what you did with it. How does it look? Did you mistreat it? Did you neglect it? did you even know how to use it? Because if you didn't know how to handle a tent, then you're not ready for a house. That's judgment day. Now, you live in this temporary, passing away tent, but life is a test, and it's about how we use it and where we take it and how it employs the glory of God to eternity. If it's time for you to stand up in that temporary dwelling and come forward to this front row and say, I need to wash away my sins in baptism, or I need to repent and change and grow and live with courage and knowledge and faith and ambition, you can come forward as we stand and sing.